In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus comes out of the desert and begins his public ministry with this proclamation. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I'd like to begin by asking you a question, just to think about. You don't have to answer. What comes to your mind when you hear the word repentance? Oftentimes, believers fall into a trap. They think about repentance as a labor, the tough work of going back and looking at their sins and working harder. And then what comes to their mind is the past failures, those resolves that you made, and then you failed. And then you start to stir up, you know, some self-pity or some condemnation. And you just say, I hate times of repentance. Well, the dictionary gives us a good definition of repentance, and it says to recognize the wrong in something you've done and be sorry for it, to feel regret about a sin or a past action and change your ways. Now, that's a good definition, but it's not the full definition, or it's not the full meaning of repentance that we find in the scriptures. The biblical word for repentance in Greek is metanoia. And metanoia means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Before Jesus came, repentance meant returning to the law, renewing your mind around the law, and going away with a new attitude, a new way of thinking. But Jesus radically changed that. He said, repent and believe the good news. He tied the two together into one act of conversion. Repent and believe the good news. The change of mind was not a result of going backwards, but the change of mind came by going forward. The good news is the kingdom of God, and we enter it by faith. It's where we're going that transforms us. This is the message of the apostles at Pentecost. They said, repent and be baptized into Christ. Turn and enter into what he has provided for us. When we talk about repentance, we think about three aspects in particular. First is conversion. And by this, I mean receiving the saving love of Jesus Christ, making a personal decision to receive the Savior and to live as his disciple. As I said before, the greatest deliverance you'll ever know is coming to know Jesus and entering into the life that he has provided for you. The second aspect of the first key is repentance of sin. Sin is disobedience. Sin is wanting to be God's equal, wanting to be the center. And the Lord leads us to have sorrow for our sins, but we should not mistake sorrow for our sins or feeling bad or feeling regret as repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, we read how sorrow isn't repentance, but it leads us to repentance. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So we can be seduced into worldly sorrow and be dying inside, as opposed to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, a change of mind, and a changed life. Confession is an expression of repentance and is necessary to be right with God. Ongoing confession of our sins and receiving God's forgiveness is part of the process of conversion and transformation. An honest confession begins with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we start to think differently about our sins. And as we humble ourselves and confess our sins, the transformation goes deeper, the changed mind that leads to a changed life. Many folks have come to us and they've confessed their sins over and over again. And they firmly believe that as they've confessed their sins, God has forgiven them. But they failed to enter in to the power of repentance. And this leads me to the third aspect of repentance that we stress. The third aspect is deception. Part of every sin is deception. This is how sin entered the world in the beginning. And Jesus confirmed it when he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. We know enough to be responsible for what we do, but we're not fully aware of the implications and how deeply we are offending God and how deeply we're hurting ourselves and others through our sin. We're like blind to the depth of it. But we know enough to be responsible, but we don't fully understand. See, the father of lies has his hand in every sin through deception, either in a direct way, you know, temptation just affecting our thinking, or an indirect way by just robbing us from the beginning of that knowledge that God is good and that he loves us. In every story we share with you, you will be learning about these lies and how these lies need to be exposed to the truth and recognized and renounced so that you can take that great leap forward into Christ, not going backwards, but forward into Christ. Repentance is an invitation to freedom. Now I'd like to take some time just to share with you about how we learned about deliverance and consider how deliverance really ties into what I'm speaking about, a change of thinking, a change of thinking, a way of believing and understanding, leading to a changed life. I met the Lord in January of 1970. I wish I had time to tell you that story. I love telling the story. You love telling the story too, don't you? That your story? Yeah, it renews you just by telling it. How God broke into your life and set you free. Well, shortly after that, I read the New Testament. I think I was a couple times before I started the Old Testament. And I couldn't help but notice that in the New Testament, there was all kinds of references to deliverance, people being set free from evil spirits. And I thought, you know, everything else came alive to me. You know, I began to see that this was God's word. It was alive. And I believed it, but there was no place for that in my life. I didn't know anybody that ever encountered an evil spirit. So it's kind of one of those things you just put on the shelf and say, Lord, you're going to have to show me about that. And it really wasn't that long before a friend of mine came to me, and he was a seminarian at the time. And he said, I was at the prayer meeting last night, and the Lord set me free. I said, well, what do you mean he set you free? He said, well, I've had this problem with compulsive masturbation for so many years, and I've confessed it. I've been under spiritual direction. I've been honest about it. I've done everything they've told me, but still, I couldn't break. And they prayed for me for deliverance, and I was set free. And I thought, wow. If that's true, then there's a whole world, there's a whole reality out there that I don't understand, that I don't know anything about. It wasn't too long after that that Jen and I were overhearing a man that we knew on the phone. And while he was on the phone, he was talking to his mother, and his voice, it moved from a normal voice to an angry voice, to anger, to rage, and then beyond. And it was like he was a different person. And when he hung up the phone, he was very embarrassed. And he said, I think I need help. I think I need to be delivered. And so we said, oh, sure, we'll pray for you. We read one book on deliverance. And I wish I could find it. But I think it was called Out in the Name of Jesus, something like that. So we said, okay, on Friday we will get together at dinner time and we'll pray for you and we'll fast all day for you and we'll pray this week and ask the Lord to set you free. So I remember we came together around 5 o'clock and he was sitting on the chair and actually on the couch. And I said what it said in the book. In the name of Jesus, I command any evil spirit to leave right now. And sure enough, his face began to twist and to change and look really evil. And I couldn't remember anything else it said in the book. It was like, what do you do now? I thought it was supposed to go. Well, fortunately, Janet was there. And she said, it's hatred. And I looked at it. I said, I could have said, duh, of course it's hatred. Look at it. So we didn't talk like that in those days. So I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command hatred to leave right now. And what do you know? All of a sudden, his face came back to normal and seemed like hatred left. And we said, praise God, let's go get some pizza. We didn't want any more of that. I wasn't going to give another command and see something else come up. Now, we didn't know about forgiveness. We didn't know about any of the things that we write in Unbound. So I'm telling you these stories to tell you what you learn. Most of what you learn through mistakes. And then you seek and you try to find out the right way to do things. Well, it wasn't long after that that a woman came. And she told me that whenever she looked out the window of where she worked, like the sixth floor, she always had this urge to jump. And so I thought, that sounds like the devil to me. Doesn't sound like the devil to you? And so this time I was going to be really smart. She was sitting in a chair, and I prayed this really nice, faith-filled prayer over her. And then I snuck it in, real quiet. I said, and I command any spirit here to leave right now. And then I was about to go on with my nice prayer, and she looked up at me, and her eyes were beating out. She said, "Do you know what you're doing?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, the Lord has come to set you free." And in my heart, I'm saying, "I don't know what I'm doing." And, you know, I went to Catholic grammar school, and I remember the day that I turned a corner, and I wasn't supposed to be in the hallway, didn't have my hall pass, and there she was, the nun. And she said, "Are you supposed to be here?" And that's how I felt. I felt like that little boy that wasn't supposed to be in the hallway, and it wasn't supposed to be praying like that. Well, we consulted everybody that knew anything about deliverance, and we prayed a number of times, and eventually God just gave us a word of knowledge, gave us a word, and we commanded that to go, and it seemed to lift, and everybody was happy, and we were really happy that it was over. But, you know, we didn't understand about forgiveness. We didn't understand about related spirits. We didn't understand about the totality of what's being presented in the five keys. But you're dealing with every level. You're attempting to deal with every level, and not just one. And so we don't know whether she stayed free or not. We had a lot to learn. Two things that we really had to learn about was fear and pride. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." Now, those of you who struggle with fear, especially fear of the devil, you need to go into your Bible and underline that. It says, "Nothing will harm you." And I've met holy men and women throughout the world that have an irrational fear of the devil. And I like to tell them, like I'm going to tell you, if you want to be afraid of something, it's better for you to be afraid of your pride than to be afraid of the devil. Following what Jesus said about fear, he warned about pride. He said, "Do not rejoice when spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." How is it that your names are written in heaven? By grace. You have nothing to boast about, nothing to be proud about. But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So sometimes we believe or we think that the devil's after us, and we're complaining about the devil. But what it really is, it's God. He's opposing you. And he might even let the devil do a little work, because he loves you and he wants to draw you to himself. He wants to deal with your pride so you can receive him, that you can know him. So if you're having trouble, the first thing to say is, "Oh, the Lord is humbling me." And you humble yourself before the Lord. You ask him to show you what's going on in your life and how you can more fully give yourself to him. And then if you want to rebuke the devil, you can rebuke the devil. But don't miss the opportunity, because God is so much bigger than the devil. And he gives grace to the humble. So a lot of our missteps led us to, as I said before, just to say, "Lord, you know, just give us people for healing and not deliverance." It just was too messy. It didn't want it anymore. But along the way in this, I was feeling like I needed deliverance. As I said, I met the Lord in 1970, and a couple years later, I received this inner healing. It was a new freedom in my life. I think it had to do with forgiving my father and just a new freedom about me. Yet I just had this nagging thought that there was something not right. Somehow I needed to be free. And every once in a while, I'd bring it up to somebody. Somebody would give a talk, and I'd say, "You know, I think maybe I need deliverance." And they would say, "Oh, don't give the devil so much credit." I said, okay. And then somebody else would say, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I said, okay. And resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And I knew all those. And so every time I was turned down, I would go back to holding on to the scriptures that I knew. But I just had this nagging thought that something wasn't right. So in the mid-80s, I went to a conference. And at this conference, the Lord just changed my life. I wept for the first time in many, many years. I wept over the love of God, the presence of the love of God for me. It was just an incredible, incredible encounter with the Lord. And during that conference, I saw this man that prayed for deliverance. And I thought, "God's given me so much, I'm going to go for the whole thing." So I went up to him and I said, "You know, I keep thinking that maybe I need deliverance." And he says, "Well, what makes you think so?" And I thought, "Oh, here we go again." And I said, well, a lot of times before a conference like this or a spiritual event, my back will go out. And like at the beginning of this conference, I was actually laid in the back of the room for the most of the first 2 days because my back was so bad. And so I said, well, let's get together and pray. All right, someone, listen to me. So I remember sitting across the table from him, and he looked at me. He prayed for a moment, and he looked at me, and he said, do you feel that? And I felt something here. But I thought, that's not a that, that's me. Because I had felt that before. But it was so familiar to me, it just seemed to be part of me. And so in my head, I'm saying, that's not a that, that's me. But out of my mouth, I'm saying, yeah, I feel that. And then he spoke to me, and I'm sure it was in the spirit, because he said, what happened to you? And I don't think I remembered with my mind, but I just said to him, I was humiliated in first grade in front of the class. And I'm not sure the approach he took, but there was probably some sort of forgiveness and renunciation. I don't remember. I just remember the next thing he said was, in the name of Jesus, I command rejection to leave right now. And when he spoke that, I felt this that, that I thought was me, just kind of just go up here and off of my head. And I knew I was free, and I knew all those years I was right. And I've never been the same since. Now, it doesn't mean that I never struggled with rejection again, but I wasn't bound by it. And that's the difference. Now, to tie this with repentance and faith, I want you to think about how many acts of selfishness and self-centeredness were that I had done in my life as a result of carrying around rejection. When you carry something like that, you're always protecting yourself. You're always managing things so the pain doesn't grow so big. Deliverance from deception is intimately connected to deep repentance, the repentance that changes your mind and transforms your life. Now, I'd like Janet to come up and to share some of her story, and then I'm going to come and conclude with a few things, and then we're going
to
pray.
I'd like to share a testimony with you of what God did in my life to set me free about 15 years ago. Before that time, I really suffered with migraine headaches for quite a few years, and they really affected my life. When I got a migraine headache, a lot of times it would last for a day or perhaps even two, and sometimes I even needed another day to just recover from the way the migraines left me feeling. They affected my life because as time went on, they became worse, and I started having more neurological symptoms with them. One time, I was driving my car, and suddenly I lost half of my vision, and I felt numbness and tingling going down my arm sometimes. And it really felt to me, I remember the first time it happened, it felt like I was having a stroke, but it was the migraine headaches. And so there was a lot of fear connected to what was going on with me. And also, it affected my life because when a migraine came, my way of dealing with it was to take some medication, to turn out all the lights, pull down the shades, and be by myself, try to fall asleep, because sleeping helped me to overcome the migraine. I saw a lot of doctors over the years, and the best that they could do for me was to try medication after medication that would help some of the symptoms. And so this went on for a lot of years. And even though what I was experiencing was a real physical problem, I began to have this sense that it wasn't just a physical problem, but that something spiritual was going on. Because it seemed like any time I was going to do something for the Lord as simple as give a testimony or go on a retreat or just about anything, I would wind up with a migraine headache, and I'd be in bed instead of at that function that I wanted to be at. It really affected my ability to care for my family. I was working at the time, and it was just affecting every area of my life. I asked lots of people to pray with me, and the person I asked the most, of course, was my husband. And over time, I began to feel hopeless about the situation. I really did not believe, the more I asked for prayer and it seemed like it wasn't answered, I really didn't believe that God was going to heal me. And as I said, the person I asked for prayer the most from was Neil. And after a while, I felt like I was feeling hopeless and he was feeling helpless, because it would just be that, not again, you know. Well, what happened was back in 1996, we were going to be involved in this event. It was called 30 Days Gathered Around Jesus. Randy Clark was coming to speak. And in preparation for that time, we went to a conference. We invited some, the leaders in Philadelphia had invited up a ministry from South America to teach us a little bit about deliverance ministry. So we were really excited about it. I got there early, sat in the front row, really good to go, couldn't wait for this teaching. When I started having these flashing lights in front of my eyes, which is the first sign, was the first sign to me that within about a half an hour or so, I would have a headache. So I asked some of my friends to please pray for me, and it just seemed like nothing happened. So I was actually ready. I was getting out of my seat, walking to the back of the room. I wanted to tell Neil that I needed to leave and go home and take care of the headache, when I ran into one of the men that I had already met who was leading the conference or assisting in it. And he asked me what was going on. And when I told him, he said, "Would you let me pray for you one more time?" And I said, "Sure." But he did something a little bit different, at least different for me at the time. And he asked me a question. He said, "When did the headache start?" And I said, "I think about 15 years ago." And then he said to me, "What was going on in your life 15 years ago?" And what I told him was the situation that came to my mind was that Neil's mother had come to visit us, and she got really sick. She actually had gotten meningitis on the way up to visit us. What I shared with him was she, with a terrible headache, we took her to the hospital, and she really almost died. When I said that, he looked at me and he said, "It's fear." And when he said those words, I literally just doubled over and I started weeping and just crying from the depths of my gut. And when I stood up, I was not really sure what had gone on or what God had done. I wasn't sure that the headache was gone, because I had cried so hard that I had these, I call them football eyes. Some of you ladies, do you cry hard enough that you're just almost swollen in the end? Well, that was going on in my head, so it wasn't even really clear, but I knew here that God had done something to set me free. And so I did something that isn't particularly characteristic for me. I went running up to the man who was leading the conference, and I said, "I just want you to know that I've already received prayer, and the Lord has set me free, and I believe that he's healed my migraine headaches." And so the man said back to me, "That's great. We're going to start the first session with your testimony." And I gave testimony that day, and I know now that doing that was a really important part of what God wanted to do in an ongoing way to really set me free. And I love sharing that story because, you know, testimonies release faith. And I believe that testimony also releases hope. And as I said, I was feeling hopeless about my situation. And I believe that there's some of you here who probably feel the same way, or you're close to it. And it might not be a physical problem that you're having. It might be a relationship that's just not working out and you don't understand why. Or it might be a habitual sin that you have tried with all your might to overcome and you haven't been able to do it. And what I want to say to you is that it's not hopeless and you're not helpless. And God really wants freedom for each and every one of you. So I share my testimony because I want to encourage you to go for what God has for you this weekend. The Holy Spirit wants to work in every one of us this weekend through the talks. He's working even as you listen to the talk. He wants to bring up in each one of you the area of your life that he wants to touch and he wants to begin to set you free in. So I encourage you to enter in. If the Lord is touching something in your heart, come up when the ministry team is here and go for it. Go for what God has for you this weekend. He's got more freedom for every one of us.
I'd like to give you four guidelines on how to approach the Lord for deliverance. The first is to avoid extremes. When people think the devil is responsible for everything. Some people think that there's no influence from evil spirits. And in my perspective, it's always somewhere in between. Second, ask God for revelation. Deliverance begins with God revealing something in our hearts. You can't make it happen. Can't churn it up. God has to do something to reveal it to you. Deliverance begins with revelation. So the best you can do is just ask him and just be ready to respond as he reveals to you what he needs. The third thing is deliverance is a process. It's not once and done. It's not like, oh, I got my deliverance and that's it. And so what we do is we thank him for what he's done and we trust him for what's yet to come. And that's our position in life is just continually we trust him for what is yet to come as we thank him for what he's already done. The fourth is we need to understand that deliverance moves us from a place of weakness to a place of dependency on God. After I minister to a person, I will often say, well, now you've moved from a place of bondage to a place of weakness. And they'll say, oh, that's not any good. I don't want to be weak. I said, oh, you don't understand. You don't understand. The place of weakness is a good place. See, the place of weakness is the place where you depend upon the Lord. It's the place where you it's the place where you have to trust him. It's the place where you meet him. So moving from a place of bondage to a place of weakness is a good thing. But don't be afraid of being weak. Don't be afraid of being vulnerable. Janet had to work through and walk it out. And so do we. You know, sometimes we get set free and like there's never a tinge again. But other times it's like, oh, yeah, I recognize that. You need to walk in your freedom. You need to continue to renounce the enemy. Now I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord in prayer. I want to just cover, as we pray together, three aspects of repentance and faith that I mentioned in the beginning. The first one is I want to give you the opportunity to recommit your life to the Lord. Or if there's someone here that's never had a chance to verbally make an expression of commitment to Jesus as Lord, that you could do that tonight. And secondly, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal to you any sins in your life that you have not confessed, anything that you haven't turned from. Maybe you've accommodated and you just have not really faced. And thirdly, ask the Lord to reveal any lies that have found their way into your heart. Ask him to show you the deceptions that maybe you have been found a place of fellowship, that you've just come into agreement with the enemy. After a few minutes of prayer, I'm going to invite the teams to come up, and there'll be teams of two people up front, and we're actually going to use a room over here, overflow room, and I'm going to invite you just to stay in the presence of the Lord. Joni's going to lead some worship music. I want you to just seek the Lord. And some of you, especially those who really feel like God's doing something right now, I want you to come up to the teams and to get some prayer. And then there will be no ending tonight. So just when it's time for you to leave, just leave and we'll see you tomorrow night. So again, we're going to pray. Then there'll be a time of worship, just seeking the presence of the Lord, seeking his face. Many of you can come up for prayer and then you can leave as you're ready to leave. So why don't we stand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just want to come before you and we want to offer our lives to you once again. We just thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And we thank you that it's no mistake that we're here tonight, that you are at work in our hearts. And we want to take advantage of every moment, Lord. And so we just say, Lord Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. and forgive me for all of my sins. And I just want to come to you and receive my Savior once again. For Lord, what good is it to be set free of something if I don't know you better? If I don't know how I can be your friend? So Lord, I ask you to wash me of my sins and cleanse me. And I give my life to you once again. I say, send your Holy Spirit to me. Send your Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious ways. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Search me, O God. Search me. Know my thoughts. He knows your fears. He knows your anxieties. He knows your doubts. He knows those areas of hopelessness and desperation. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you that you would shine your light upon those areas of darkness. Begin to set us free. Uncover the lies. I'm tired of hiding, Lord. I'm tired of hiding from you and tired of hiding from others. Come and get me, Jesus. Come and get me. Take me from my hiding place. I just have a picture of someone that's just kind of stuck. Their feet are stuck and they're just waving their hand. Saying, Lord, I'm over here. I'm over here, Lord. Come and get me, because I can't get there unless you come and get me.